light versus dark. There's a statement made by a person that you know at the end of his life. And it's written in a reprint article, 5938. This is what he said. Between all such brethren, there must be a bond of fellowship and union, whether hidden or open. That bond is the one faith, the one baptism into the one Lord. How many times have we heard that from this platform in this convention? You know, brethren, we talked about Israel. Israel failed. Israel failed in the opportunities that you have now. You have to ask yourself the question, the church can fail because of not recognizing our Lord as well. What did our Lord put before us? What did he put before the church at this end of the age? This will be the import of our thoughts, and we bring that from a manna text. One of the final and most searching tests of these brethren, you and I, and the one under which probably the most of those once awakened and armed will fall, will be, what does it say, brethren? Love of the brethren. Do you believe that? This is a brother that spent his entire life serving the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. And these are the statements that he made in his life concerning our fellowship. That's our dear brother also. There's another person a few years before that, our brother John, in 1 John 1, 5 through 10 from the NIV, we're going to quote, and he talked about light and darkness or sin and forgiveness. As you can see, I'm going to be following along the same pattern which was given at this convention thus far, in the times that we're living, to look for and help for and encourage each other. And I thank the brethren for their ministry at this platform, because it's been very good. John said, this is the message we have heard from him and declare, and we're going to declare it to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That we will never question. Correct, brethren? But John didn't stop there. In the sixth verse, we claim to have fellowship with him. You claim it, I claim it, and yet walk in darkness. We lie and do not live out the truth. Powerful thoughts here. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, he said, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. But we first have to confess it. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Think about that in your own walk with the Lord. Have you ever lied about your brethren? It's obvious that the term light is used metaphorically by John. We're looking at a point of truth here. In verse 6, he speaks of practicing the truth. And in verses 8 through 10, he refers to the confession that we all must make in regards to sin. It would seem, therefore, then, to me, that John employs the term light to represent moral goodness, truth, righteousness, and holiness. And this, he declares, is what God in his essence is, if we want to be a part of that. So, in our study of 1 John, one point we'd like to point out is this is a testimony. This is your testimony in your life. Christ in his life and in his death is expressed by his followers. That's a question you have to ask yourself, is it? Being in harmony and fellowship with our Heavenly Father to extent of our ability. Keep that in mind. Your ability. Truth or true fellowship employs and implies love, sympathy, a mutual sharing of a common aim and goal. Our common aim and goal is our Lord and his ransom and what he had accomplished. It is our Heavenly Father's good pleasure that the Lord's children be accepting of one another. But yet, there are times that it becomes difficult. And we need the help of one another. When things happen to us which disappoint us, and you know what they are, you all have them, they're all tailor-made for each and every individual that's made this consecration, we begin to doubt sometimes because we're human. It takes courage to believe in God's acceptance. No matter what happens to us, such an act of faith goes beyond personal experience. Here's a statement I wonder if you appreciate it as much as I do. The courage to accept acceptance. The courage to accept acceptance. Acceptance means, in this context, I feel that the people with whom I live, you, give me a feeling of self-respect, a feeling that I am worthwhile. If you walked through that door today and you have felt worthwhile, then you're accomplishing something. And the Orlando Bible students have tried to do that for you. So if you feel worthwhile, they've succeeded. And therefore you become a blessing to the Heavenly Father. The world, this is what it may look like to you. It's full of uncertainty and unacceptance. It's all around us. We see hate, unrest, discrimination, sorrow, sadness, and from our leaders, nothing but quarreling. In the NIV, Peter, in 2 Peter 3:11 says, what kind of people ought you to be when you see all these things? You ought to live holy and godly lives. So you have to ask yourself, when we look at the world, which is not going to be a point that we're going to bring out in the aspect of acceptance, because I'm certain we don't accept any of these points. We want to go beyond that. So, what is acceptance to the Lord's people? What is acceptance to you now that you're living at this end of the age? What do you accept as brethren? You shouldn't go to that convention. That class is not sound in the truth. Don't follow Brother Russell's writings. Those are divine plan, brethren. Oh, and that's a dawn convention. That's what we want our Heavenly Father to hear. These are things I've heard. Have you? I call them unacceptance? How does it make you feel when you hear them? How does it make you feel when brethren talk about things like this in regards to what the Heavenly Father is hearing? You know, we talked about a little bit at our lunch period about surveillance. Everywhere you go, there's surveillance. Do you know that the Heavenly Father has surveillance on each and every one of you? And He's hearing what you say, and He's seeing what you do. And you're going to have to answer when He rolls the tape back and shows you where you've been. You know, it is the mark of an educated mind to be able to entertain a thought without accepting it. Dark and light. What do you see in it? Let's look at it in John 8, 12 from the NIV. When Jesus spoke to the people, He said, "I am the light. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What does that mean? What have we been doing in our consecration? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. These are indeed excellent points to consider on the part of a Christian. In reading this, I wonder about my own walk when I look back. What type of person I've been. First thing I think it would require is to know who you are. Not who someone else is. Know who you are first. Knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom. A man by the name of Aristotle said that. And I think it's right. This man knew what he was doing. And he continued to do it for the rest of his days in his life until he proved it faithful. In Isaiah, there's a quote, 61:1-3. "It had been foretold of the Lord in advance through the prophets, like it has been foretold to you in a vision, that He would be a comforter," as we read. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." It's upon you, because Jehovah hath anointed you to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to those that are isolated, Brother Jonathan, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We all have something we're dealing with that can be very heavy in our lives. And we've got to look to each other to help and encourage and strengthen each other. All this means that our Lord Jesus was a comforter. He's asking us to be one as well in Zion, above all and beyond all other comforters. That's who our Lord was. And if we say we're following Him, He entered into the sympathy of those with the meek and lowly and right intentioned, and in all their weaknesses and trials and difficulties, He was there. And this is the hold that the character and words of Jesus have today and should have upon our hearts. It was not by continually chiding the apostles and accusing them because they didn't understand, but because instead our Lord sympathized with them, assisted them, and interpreted their heart intentions. He did that liberally, generously, that they became more and more His faithful followers, even unto death. Here's an example. See if you can relate to it. Notice His dealings with the Apostle Peter after He had denied him cursing and swearing. Can you imagine cursing and swearing our Lord? Many of the Lord's followers, if in his stead, would have felt their bounden duty to rebuke Peter publicly before all the apostles. Look at what he or she has done. We need to bring this before the brethren. And to have required public confession and some sort of penance. How would Peter have felt? How do you think he would have felt? How would you have felt if it were you? And then on every possible occasion afterward, to have thrown in his face his weakness and disloyalty. Because it's already branded. So every time I walk in the room, this is what I remember. The nearest thing to a reproof in our Lord's conduct and language was the inquiry. Do you love me, Peter? John 21, 15 and 16. Let all who would be true sons and daughters of consolation in Zion learn this lesson from the great teacher. It's easy to condemn. It's easy to point. It's easy to say things about. It's easy to put someone else on the firing line. Not to strive to punish and correct and reprove and rebuke, but to avoid these so far as possible and to inquire not so much about the past as about the present, as about your walk. Here we look at, they should hear the Master's voice. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me again. In proportion as we learn of the Lord, in that proportion, we become not mouthpieces for the law merely, but mouthpieces specially for mercy, love, helpfulness, and comfort. So far as the record shows, at least this is what I've found out, our Lord did not once mention to Peter either his profanity or his disloyalty. Well, maybe it's a little easier for us to do that. Peter knew about these without being told. Just like we do. We know exactly what we've done wrong. We need others to tell us. He had already wept over them. A mere word from the Lord in chiding, reproof, might have discouraged him and perhaps hopelessly to where Peter would have walked away and you would have never read about him in the scriptures. You ever seen a person that was treated like that? You ever seen how they felt afterward? You ever been in their heart? As a rule, there probably are exceptions to all rules, Brother John. Those who have the spirit of helpfulness, of comfort, of consolation, and who are able to pour this balm into the wounded hearts of others most liberally, they are those who themselves have passed through what? The same severe trials, the same difficulties, the same disciplines, and who have thus been touched with the feeling of the infirmities of our race. And more than this, have been touched with the feeling of sympathy or empathy for the weaknesses and oppositions which assail the brethren in their endeavor to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So, when you look at that picture in John 21, 15 through 17, Jesus reinstates Peter by saying, you love me. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. But it's easy to point the fingers the other way and say, Peter, you said this about me. You ever had these confrontations with your brethren? How did you come back? What did you say? Walk circumspectly. What do you think it means walk in my shoes. Okay, be careful what you say to someone today, because tomorrow they may not be here. You can't take it back after that. The adjective in circumspectly means watchful and discreet, cautious and prudent, thinking carefully about possible risks before doing or saying something. We've heard that from this platform. It can also be very contagious when we start saying things about others. Oh, did you hear? And by the time it gets across the country, that's a complete different story. If we hurt, sometimes it can take a lifetime to correct. Have you ever felt that? You know the definition of being discreet? The synonym for that is careful, vigilant, and guarded. The antonym, careless, indiscreet. Indiscreet means having or showing or proceeding from too great a readiness to reveal things that should remain secret and private. It can be not having or showing good judgment about others. You know what Brother Russell said about circumspectly? That each resolve to mind his own business. Reprint 3593. If you get nothing from this discourse, brethren, write down reprint 3593 and read it. Any fool can know. The point is to understand. Albert Einstein said that. The scriptural injunctions along this line caution us not to be busybodies in other people's affairs. Every one of experience in life has learned that this is a good rule. Yet few walk by this rule circumspectly. If we have not sufficient our own business and of the Lord's service to fill our hands and our moments and our mouths, there's something wrong with us that needs careful prayer and study of the divine word to set right. Reprint 3593. Busybodies. The question is, to whom is this referring to? Well, it can't be referring to me. I don't do that. What time did Brother Russell be referring to? Well, when you look at the article, this is what he said. We call attention to some general principles applicable to every member of the body of Christ, every single member, at every time, and especially necessary to be remembered and practiced at the present time because of the special activity of our adversary, because the days are evil. So it would be good if you stop, or we stop, or I stop pointing fingers. Exercise great patience with others and their faults, more than in dealing with ourselves and our own shortcomings. You know, 1 Timothy 6:3-5, when Paul was telling young Timothy what to do when Paul was going to be put to death, evil surmisings, he says, is ranked by the apostle as contrary to the words of the Lord Jesus, opposed to godliness, and of the same spirit as envy and strife of a corrupt mind, works of the flesh and the devil. Well, I think Paul had it right. I don't think this brother had it right. It's an age-old reality. It hasn't changed ever since Genesis. Instead of humbly and lovingly congratulating his brother and profiting by the knowledge granted here in this Cain and Abel sequence, jealousy, pride, arrogance, disrespect, negativity, hatred, strife, evil speaking, and so forth, resurrected. This is an extremely important prophecy of the end times, and it's applied today. With close scrutiny on every hand, especially as respects thoughts, motives, and intentions. Do you know what 2 Timothy 3:1-5 states in regards to godliness in the last days? You're not going to like it. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, and self-controlled, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, oh my gosh. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. You know, brethren, it would appear that as in the harvest of the Jewish age, in this reprint 3593, so it is present in the harvest of the gospel. The opposition prevails not only in our synagogues, where Paul had it, from the scribes and Pharisees, which our Lord had, but in the home circle, between parents and children, husbands and wives, and among the Lord's people in classes and ecclesias. And in proportion, again, as the adversary seeks to stir up strife, let each of the consecrated be the more on guard to give no avoidable offense, either in word or deed. Knowledge alone is not useful unless we can make connections between what we know. So knowledge, as you see here, is a bunch of dots. The experience is how we connect them. That's how we get to know what knowledge is. Lots of great writers and artists and scientists have talked about the importance of collecting ideas and bits of knowledge from the world and all around us, like brethren do, and making connections between those dots, which is going to fuel creative thinking and new ideas. Such were messengers of God's people. When we look at it, knowledge and experience, what do you get from it? You know what Einstein said? The only source of knowledge is experience. Pretty brilliant man. Another one said, another brilliant man, it is in the school of experience that we learn our most valuable lessons. Reprint 1944. If we see something that we perceive as wrong, how can we truly say that we understand if we haven't had the experience? I think the Lord has given us light back. God can turn your trials into a fountain of strength. He can. Just have to want it. You know, the ripest saints, who are they? In whom we find the most tender helpfulness and consideration are those who have been through the fire of affliction and who have been rightly exercised thereby. John said in Revelations 3:18 from the NIV, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become rich and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. It wasn't with the Hebrews or brethren. In Acts 15:1, certain men, it said, Hebrews came down from Judea and taught the brethren. You know what they taught them, saying? Except you be circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Except you believe these doctrines, you can't have fellowship with us. You know who solved that problem? Paul and Barnabas. They went to Antioch and they solved the problem of circumcision. And Brother Russell commented on it very nicely. We won't go into that right now, but we'll go into hearsay. You know what hearsay is? Anybody know what it is? It's false information. It's not true. Information received from other people that cannot adequately substantiate read the key words, adequately substantiate. That's what hearsay is. We've had that experience in Grand Rapids, and we were astounded by what we found out from brethren. Your classes, and we went, what? There's no way to adequately substantiate something when it's not true. So when you look at it in the verb form, to substantiate means to provide evidence to support or prove the truth of. Things we think we have been given authority over because of who we think we are. You don't have the authority, brethren. No one has the proper time to judge this. Paul chided the brethren for this in Corinthians. You're doing this before the time. We go to great lengths to substantiate the truth, all of us. But hearsay seems to be enough evidence to disfellowship and even destroy. For brethren won't come back to the meeting. They don't want to fellowship with you anymore. But yet, they call to the Heavenly Father for help. Pray, ask God to give you wisdom about what to say and when to say it. All of us are really very vulnerable. We get hurt easily. We're human beings. Whatever you say it with love. That was stated how many times in Ephesians 4:15 by this platform. Speak the truth in love. We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head. That is our Lord. Honesty without gentleness is brutal. Make sure what you have to say needs to be said. Don't just say it. In James 1:19 we read, "Dear friends, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry." Especially from second-hand information. You know what second-hand information is? I call it, it's like second-hand smoke. You know what second-hand smoke is? Ephesians 5:15. "Look therefore carefully how you walk, hearsay can destroy. With close scrutiny on every hand, especially as respects thoughts, motives, intentions." We all know secondhand smoke is deadly. So is secondhand information. The general of Jehovah, our Lord, would say hearsay can be hazardous to your health. It's like a thief taking a good name. You know anybody that's done that? He who steals my purse is going to steal trash. But he who filches from me my good name takes that which not enriches him or her, but makes me poor indeed. And I'm going to look at three great lessons which will be required to those who will be heirs of God of the kingdom. A proper thorough appreciation of justice and a manifestation of that appreciation of justice by an endeavor to comply with the requirements of the golden rule, to love our neighbor as ourselves. A further lesson is that of love, sympathy, compassion, mercy. However exacting we may be respecting ourselves, our own thoughts, words, and deeds, we are not to expect from others but be willing to take from them whatever they are pleased to give, as did our Savior. This will mean suffering with Christ, having fellowship in His sufferings. It will mean the learning of valuable lessons to fit and qualify us for work of being kings and priests with our Lord in the coming kingdom, judging then, not now. Old Bible students, even advanced Christians, seem to be utterly in ignorance of the divine ruling, and hence professed Christians are often the most pronounced scandal mongers. I didn't say that. Reprint 3593 said it, and Brother Russell. Yet this is one of the few special specific commandments given by our Lord, considered in connection with the statement, "Ye are my disciples if you do what I command you." It proves that many are not far advanced in discipleship elderly brethren, the advanced, not only their years of natural life, but also their years of experience in Christian life should bring them to the conditions of maturity and sobriety. The power of the tongue, Matthew 12:36. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. Shall give an account, be dealt with, corrected, disciplined in righteousness, to bring to true reformation and final perfection. No matter how just we think our cause to be as a whole, we are not to resort to any misuse of language to uphold what we believe to be the truth. We all say when we get older, we should know better. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. So when you look at these things, brethren, slander, the action of crime, of making a false spoken statement damaging to the person's reputation, slanderer are thieves. A slanderer is a thief according to worldly standards. Thus seen, the very suggestion to slander is to be shunned as of the spirit of Satan. John 8:44. Be careful then in Ephesians 5:15 in how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. You know, we all see through a glass dimly. I know it's incomplete, but then I will know fully what I'm supposed to know. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained all this, brethren, because we haven't. Or have already arrived at the goal, because we haven't. We press on. So when we see that, we should exercise great patience. I don't think it means telling others where they are wrong doctrinally, life's decisions, dress, conduct, fellowship. You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to our Lord in sprinkling with blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Helping others means we also help ourselves. So, Bible students come in many varieties, as Paul says in Galatians 3:28, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, for all you are one in Christ. Sound in faith, a sound faith is all important, not only in shaping conduct, but also in inspiring it. Have charity, be patient. It must result in a change of heart. That's the mainspring. Since the Lord is graciously willing to cover our blemishes with the merit of His precious blood, we cannot do less than be very pitiful of tender compassion toward others, even though their failings be greater or different from our own. October 1, 1916, reprint 5968. What is the epistle of Christ that is written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit through various agencies? Is it the knowledge of chronology? Is it the unraveling of types and shadows? Is this the cracking of hard theological nuts in respect to different understood passages of Scripture? Is it the knowledge of the history of the Jews, the history of the world, the history of the church? Is it the understanding and appreciation of the different covenants, past, present, and to come? No. It's none of these. And Brother Russell said that when he was dying. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. We have to move on here, brethren. And we're going to come to this point. In our closing thoughts here. As we started out with one final point with John. A church tradition describes the Apostle John as an old man living in Ephesus, as he was probably thrown off the Isle of Patmos because he was too old to be a bother to anybody. Because of his feeble condition, his followers had to carry him to church. As they met together, his only spoken words were, "Little children, love one another." His followers, tired of hearing John repeat the same thing all the time, and asked, "Master, why do you always say this, love one another?" "It is the Lord's command," he replied. "And if this alone be done, it is enough."